Amen. Well, it's good to see y'all tonight. Praise the Lord that you're here. Tonight, I'm in the Young Preacher Series, which is kind of a strange thing because I'm not young at all. But I am glad to be able to bring you God's Word tonight. And tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight I want to talk to you about preserve, persevere, and proclaim. Preserve, persevere, and proclaim from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13 will be our primary text tonight. As we prepare to read these words, this is kind of following up last week as Brother Kenneth brought the word out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, in particular, verses 6 through 14 in particular, that he kind of focused his spotlight on. There's so much in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's worthy of many, many sermons, and we had a great one last Sunday night. In fact, all of our young men so far have done an outstanding job, I think. It's it's an amazing thing to be a part of a faith family, a local church, where we have this number of men that are asking for permission to be able to bring God's Word to their church family. It's not easy to stand behind this desk, especially when you're not used to it. In fact, it becomes dangerous when you get used to it. Amen? It's a weighty calling every time that you stand behind this desk to lead music, because that's leading in worship to the living God who is paying attention. We may not be paying attention, but you can count on that the Lord Himself is paying attention. And so when we lead in worship musically, we lead in worship through the Word of God, through preaching, teaching, God's always paying attention. He's the audience of one. The primary audience is always the Lord. And so it brings with it a weightiness to the call to preach God's Word. But tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, let me read our text tonight. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring, seed of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's pray one more time, and then we will study God's word tonight. Father in heaven, I pray now for your divine help as I seek to open up your word and bring your message to your people. And I know that apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. So I plead, Lord, that you would manifest your power and your grace in and through me and to us, these who are here to worship now through the word. Would you speak to us, O God, and teach us your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Preserve, persevere, and proclaim. On Sunday nights, we have dedicated a number of Sunday nights to allowing young preachers to pray and prepare and bring a word from the Lord to their local church family. And one of the reasons we need to do this, I think, is because my calling as one of your pastors is to equip the saints for the work of ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that text very clearly. And so one of my callings is to help prepare future leaders, church planters, replanters, pastors, missionaries, to go forth from this place to make a difference in the world for the kingdom of God. I want these young men, but hear me now, I want us all to finish strong. And I want to say this, as we identify young men that God has placed a call upon their life to go into ministry, and oftentimes church planting and replanting will be bivocational ministry. They will work a quote-unquote secular job, and then they will also do the work of a pastor shepherd as well, which means then that they have two full-time jobs. Because if you're called to be a pastor shepherd, you don't flick the switch and go on duty and flick the switch and go off duty. You're on 24/7. The call of the ministry is one that is ever present in your life. It just, you cannot get rid of that call. Some nights I will say, let's try to escape reality for an hour, and let's watch this episode of NCIS that we have recorded. And so you try to not think about this person that's battling sickness. You try to not think for a few moments about this person going through a difficult time, or this family going through a crisis. I mean, but the truth is, it is difficult to just turn that on and off. In fact, it can never really truly be done. And I want us all to finish strong, because Crawford Baptist Church, here's the bottom line. We're all involved in this mission. And we are all involved in the vision of seeing gospel unity in this church, of seeing God save hundreds and hundreds of people, of seeing these people in our community equipped to be disciple-making disciples, of seeing God call out 9 more young men to go and plant or replant churches in our area or in Las Vegas or around the world somewhere, either nationally or globally or locally. It doesn't matter. But we want to see God call out people from this faith family. We want to see them equipped in gospel ministry to go forth and to be fruitful and faithful for Him, for the Lord that calls Him. So we want to finish strong. We all want to finish strong. So we must define our lives forward and then live it backward. We need to define our lives forward and then live it backward. In other words, we need to keep the mission before us. What is our mission? And we exist, right, to glorify God by making disciples, right, through the gospel, in community, on mission. And that's our mission statement as a church. And so to do that, there are 3 key things. Very simple tonight. Very simple. Number 1, preserve. Number 2, persevere. Number 3, proclaim. They all relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My first point tonight is this, really. We are to preserve the gospel. We must preserve the gospel. And you'll see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, we need that strength. We need that grace. Grace is God's favor upon us, but it's also God's power at work in and through our lives. Verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This verse is very, very significant. You see 4 stages of the gospel handoff here in chapter 2 and verse 2. Because Jesus taught Paul. We know that from chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus taught him and entrusted to Paul the message that he was to preach. He says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The Lord Jesus entrusted to Paul the ministry and message of the gospel of Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 12. So Jesus gave the message to Paul. Paul then passed on the gospel, this good deposit, to Timothy. Timothy now is then to entrust this message to faithful men, right? And these faithful men are then to go and then teach this to other faithful men. So we see the 4 stages of the gospel handoff. And this is what I want to call preserve the gospel. Look back in chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. We saw these covered last week, but let me just read them again. Chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound or healthy words that you have heard from me. Paul is saying now to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, follow. That word follow means to hold on to, abide in, pursue after the pattern of the sound or healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so in that body of Christian faith, and also in the love that we have for God and one another, and even those who oppose us, we do it in a spirit of love and gentleness as we seek to win them to faith in Christ. And so, but we hold on, we preserve the truth. We cannot tamper with truth. We cannot back off truth. We have to stay true to truth. As Francis Schaeffer used to call it back in the 70s, he was a prophet really before his own time, so to speak. He was way ahead in many of his thoughts and concepts that Francis Schaeffer wrote about and spoke about. True truth. I mean, today people don't even think that there's absolute truth that applies to everybody equally across the board everywhere. And yet the Bible is filled with absolute truths. And the greatest meta-narrative in the world is the story of God redeeming a people for himself that we find in Scripture. We're to hold on to that. We're to preserve God's truth there. Follow the pattern. Hold on to the pattern of sound words. Notice how we do this, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we need to hold on to, follow after, make sure we know what the truth is, and then preserve it in our lives. Again, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, and what you've heard, that would be the good news of the gospel, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we are preserving, we are holding on to the truth. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, listen to this. We are to preserve the truth. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, he's speaking to Timothy again, continue in what you have learned. So that's preserving. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, we are to preserve God's truth. We hold on to and follow this pattern of sound words. This is what we are called to do. And there are three kinds of instruction. There's preaching, which is what I'm trying to do right now. There's also teaching that's mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 24. It's also mentioned in chapter 4, verse 2, and part of verse 2 mentions teaching. There's also chapter 2 and verse 2, one of our key verses tonight, deals with mentoring or discipling. Mentoring or discipling. And we need to understand there are different ways. Some of you have been called to pastor, shepherd, perhaps. And that word can be applied to you as a teacher of your class, of your community group. Now, you're not in the official role as a pastor of the church, but you still shepherd your people. No one just simply has the luxury of just teaching the Bible and impressing people with their biblical knowledge without having a heart for God and a heart for the people. That should not be. That should not be. I'm not saying it's not sometimes happens in places, but it ought not be. God did not intend it that way. We don't have just professional lecturers of Scripture who go do their thing, get paid lots of money, and then just take, you know, sit at ease in Zion all week while the world, you know, takes it or leaves it and is dying and going to hell. You don't find that in Scripture. We see people who are bound to the Lord, and they're bound to other brothers and sisters in teaching the word, and they are then to equip those saints for the work of the ministry to which they have been called. We are to pass on this gospel, and we do that by, first of all, by preserving the gospel. We preserve the gospel through preaching, through teaching, through mentoring, discipling. I'm not a golfer at all, but I came across this illustration that woods are big, showy, and impressive. Woods. Irons require finesse and accuracy. And so My golf experience is limited to one class at NC State, which I took and never went on the golf course one time, ever, and I passed the golf class. But my experience is on a putt-putt course, and I'm ferocious on a putt-putt course. You could ask my wife, who never beat me. I was baiting her on that one. All right. I was baiting her on that one. Woods, irons, and then putters are for short distances. Now, some of you who golf, and some of you who you love golfing, and you're good at golfing, and that's good. That's a gift from God to you, I suppose. All right. But the old expression I came across in my study was this. You drive for show, but you putt for dough. You drive for show, but you putt for dough. And so the question then, which of the three clubs is most important in your golf game? Would it depend on where you are on the green, maybe? I'm not a golfer, so I'm trying to figure out the answer to that question. But when you think about the three means of teaching described in 2 Timothy, there is the preaching, the proclamation of God's word, like in a corporate worship gathering like this one. There is then the teaching of God's word, right, which can happen in corporate worship, and it needs to happen in corporate worship. If all you got every week here is John 3:16, you're not growing in your faith. We've got to be taught the whole counsel of God's word. Amen. And so that comes through preaching and teaching. That's a church-wide context, but there's also a teaching of a smaller group context, right? And then there is 2 Timothy 2:2, discipleship, where you teach like one-on-one or one-on-two. Small group discipleship is also needed. So you see, just as not one club is enough, if you tee it off with a putter, is that going to be good or bad? Bad, right? You don't tee off with a putter, I'm assuming. And putt-putt, it's okay. Putt-putt, putter, it works together. I don't have a big wood, all right, in the putt-putt course, right? We don't do that. I just had a thought of what we used to do after work at putt-putt. But that's not for the sermon. There are different clubs for different scenarios on the golf course, and there are different means God has given us in the teaching of His Word. And so some of you may feel called, you know, I can lead a class. I can lead a community group. I can, and we had nearly 50 men and women and young people, nearly 50, that went last spring through the Disciple Maker training course, the Call to Joy. Men, women, and young people, high school students even, some of them, who went through that course to help with one-on-one discipleship. That's what that curriculum is all about. And if you went through that course, let me encourage you to find someone you can take through that course of study with you. Find someone that you can take through that call to joy. You say, well, I can't do that. Remember chapter 1, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It's by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you that you're enabled to think and to teach and to share. Yes, you can do it. Do not cop out on God. Don't say, God, you can't use me. Yes, He can. Yes, He will. Be obedient to that call. You see, so there are different kinds of preaching, teaching, and discipling. There is like coaching. That's one-on-one ministry that 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about. It requires careful observation. In other words, you got to find some faithful men. That's what we did about 3 years ago. Pastor Glad, Pastor Ryan, and myself, we prayed about it for a good while, and we contacted a number of brothers in this church, and we asked them to meet with us on a Sunday afternoon. They had probably no really earthly idea what we were calling together for exactly, and we met over in 101 over there, and we talked to them, And we talked to them about a vision to equip men to be prepared to do the work of the ministry that God calls them to. And so we sought to identify some faithful brothers, some faithful men. It requires relational development. You have to invest time. There is no discipleship without time invested. And so we take a young man like Cameron, for example, and pour into him and encourage him and take him through biblical study and help him grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not easy in the high school stepping up and out for Jesus. It's not easy to be that light in an area of spiritual darkness. But God calls us to be. But how does that happen? Well, we find some faithful men. And then we have a relationship with them. And we build that relationship around the Word of God and on the foundation of the Word of God. And then it requires pastoral coaching. If we're going to preserve, it requires pastoral coaching. We help these faithful men teach and lead well. That's our goal, to help these men, these faithful men, learn to teach the Word of God and to lead on the basis of God's Word, to lead well. And here, there are three things. And so if you're one of these men, or maybe you're new to our church, and you're saying, you know, I really want to pray about this myself. I might want to be amongst that group of men that you guys identified nearly 3 years ago. I'd like to be a part of that group. I might be a missionary one day. I might be a pastor, an evangelist one day. I might be a church planter one day myself. You know, when you think about this, those who are in the older elementary ages right now and in youth, man, they need to be hearing this. Because our long-range prayer goals, 10 church planters over 10 years, we're 1 year into it. We have 9 years to go, starting right now in the fall. Got 9 years to go. So you take a 10-year-old, that makes him 19. You see what I'm saying? See, we need to be having our eyes on those in our community groups and the youth group, identifying those faithful men and faithful women who will rise up and want to teach and want to be involved in ministry and missions. There are certain offices they are restricted from, but there is so much ministry that both men and women are being called to do. And in most places, we do not see the call being answered. But here are three things that you might jot down to think about. This is something that we want as we want to coach these future ministry pastors and workers, help these faithful men teach and lead well. Number one, help them discern their calling. They need to discern their calling. This is huge, because Monday morning comes. And when I was in seminary, I never believed when the professors, especially I remember Dr. David Skinner, he was our Old Testament professor, Hebrew professor, Dr. Wilson and I at Mid-American Seminary, and Dr. Wilson and I would be sitting there before he was Dr. Wilson, Doug and I would be sitting there along with the other 30 guys in the Old Testament class, and Dr. Skinner would just talk about real life ministry. And he'd talk about there were a lot of Mondays when he would like write his letter of resignation. And he would put it in the drawer of his desk. He would think about it. He would pray over it. And by the end of the day, he would tear it up into pieces and put it in the round file, the trash can. But he was just trying to teach us, you know, preacher boys, as they used to call us, right, in the day. You know, as long as you wear that label, wear that, all right, because that means you're young, all right, if you're a preacher boy. But as long as you're a preacher boy. But he's trying to prepare us who are students in seminary to realize that the call to gospel ministry is not going to be easy. It's going to be very difficult in ways we could never imagine sitting in a seminary classroom. And so one's calling needs to be clear. And here's the question. Is God calling you into full-time Christian vocational service? And if He is, then are you going to obey that call and respond in obedience and walk by faith in that calling? You see, we must help these men and others discern their calling from God. And number two, We must help them cultivate godly character. Are you tracking with me on this? Their calling, their character. And it's our duty to help train them in godliness. Paul had already said that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, right? You're to train yourself in what? In godliness. That word train, we get our word gymnasium from that word. We're to work out, gymnasio. We're to go and work out, right? I was leaving Moe's. We had a meeting there with some guys doing discipleship stuff here the other week. And I was leaving Moe's Barbecue. And that's always a good time to when you get in your car and you look at the door on the gym next to Moe's Barbecue. And it says 24/7 fitness. And I was thinking, well, that's I chose the turkey sandwich and the baked beans. And some people are choosing to go ahead and work out, all right? I chose what is good, and they chose what was good from their perspective. But anyway, but that's the word gymnasio. It means to work out, to exercise. And we're to be training ourselves as if we were preparing for the Iron Bowl, as if we were working out to be on the Olympic team for our nation in some sport or something. We're to be training. We're to be reading the Word of God, faithful in community group. We're to be praying. We're to be growing spiritually day by day, week by week. And again, as we heard this morning, and I'm very quick to say, there are times of being blah. There are times of being in dry spells. There are times of being in between a rock and a hard place, as it were, this morning. But overall, is that young person, are they growing in godly character? We must cultivate godly character. You cannot be a pastor. You cannot be a teacher, even of a community group, without godly character. You just can't do that. We are completely, 100%, utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, to anoint us, and to speak through us as we teach courses at the University of Mobile, as I preach sermons and teach Bible studies, as I interact with my children, as I interact with my wife, as I interact with you, I am 100% apart from Him, I can do nothing. And so we must help young men and young people identify their calling. Number two, cultivate godly character. And then number three, this leads to an increase in their level of competency. It is an increase in their level of competency. We give them feedback and support in their teaching. So there's calling, there's character, and there's competency. Because before we can invest and send you out to plant a church, we want to make sure God's calling you to go do that. And I can promise you the North American Mission Board will make your calling and election sure. Because they do not just on the whim of a moment send somebody anywhere. I mean, Ryan and Kirsten were in the process of preparing to go for over a year. It was difficult. It was long. They made it tough before they agreed to give them the green light to go. And so these things need to be discerned. The calling, the character must be cultivated. And then thirdly, a competency. This is why in the last three falls, we've had young men who desire to proclaim the word, get up and proclaim the word. Because you can't learn to do it if you don't do it. It's why when we go to the Mission of Hope and we allow one of the young men to rise up and preach at the Mission of Hope when we go. When we go to other preaching opportunities in the city and allow young people to do that, it gives them that experience and it helps them learn and they get feedback to develop their competency. Before we send you, before we invest that in your ministry, and send you out with a seal of blessing from this church, we want to make sure that you are competent to do what God is calling you to do. And so those are very important things. But we are to reserve the gospel. Number two, if we're going to be faithful here, we must persevere in suffering for the gospel. We must persevere in suffering for the gospel. In chapter 1 in verse 8, Paul said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We're to persevere in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Amen. And so we're to persevere in the midst of suffering in the gospel ministry. We had the prayer request come in from Brother Davenport this morning, and Pastor Glad led us in prayer for Joe Reed. I believe it's Joe Reed. Is that right? In Syria. And they're in a bad place, and they're being hunted down, and there are people that would love to kill them. And so we get this prayer request through that young man's father. "Please pray for my son. I mean, the militants are trying to kill him and everybody else in his unit." Being a soldier is not an easy life vocation. Being a faithful warrior for Christ is not an easy life vocation. We will have hardships to endure. We will have suffering to endure. And remember, we share in that suffering as a good soldier. In fact, we're to be a dedicated soldier. We're to expect hardship, opposition. We are at war. We need to understand that. Again, vacation Bible school, that's warfare, right? Going out visiting. Trunk of treats, in a sense, is warfare. It's a fun night. People who come and do trunks, and we all seem to enjoy it immensely. But at the same time, on the flip side of that, it's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. We do that not just to have a fun, safe place for families. That's one reason. But ultimately, our goal is should always reach into eternity. Every time. Every Bible study, every equipping hour, every sermon, everything we do ought to have an eye toward eternity with it, because there is time and there is eternity, and everyone's going to be in eternity one day. You don't have forever, but one day you will, as we like to say around here, right? You don't have forever, but one day you will. One day you'll be in eternity, and then it'll be too late. And so we're trying to reach people with the gospel. This is why Pastor Glad shared, if you're not doing a trunk, And you're able to come and just kind of mingle with the people who come in and who sit at the tables and who are eating their hot dogs and their chips and their cheese dips and all those things, and just get to know them and see where they are and see what's going on in their life and see if they have a church and give them a gospel booklet. That's an awesome ministry that night. Now, if you're doing a trunk, we need you to do a trunk. We need trunks. We need trunks. We need people to dedicate, donate candy. We do that. But we also need some brothers and sisters with a heart sensitive for the gospel to be able to engage in conversation with the people. We don't want them to come just to give their children a sugar high, right, and promote cavities among the teeth of our children. That's not why we do this. We do this for the sake of the gospel and ultimately winning people to faith in Jesus. So we need to be a dedicated soldier. We need to be a disciplined athlete. That's verse 5. Got to compete according to the rules. Trained to win, right? I mean, millions of people admire athletes, but very few people will imitate them. Those people whom we like to watch in the Olympics, man, they get up early, they go to work, school, they come back, they practice more, they practice before the sun comes up, they practice once the sun goes down, they go to bed, and they get back up the next day and do it all over. They're committed to that. So we need to be a dedicated soldier, we need to be a disciplined athlete, we need to be a hard-working farmer. Farming is not a glamorous job. It's not exciting. No one calls a press conference to bale hay. You don't do that. Farming involves sowing, planting, plowing, monitoring, watching over it. Farming is endless, hard, tedious work, and ministry is the same. And so we are to persevere. Listen, when hardship comes, we persevere. And we haven't experienced anything just yet. But as I mentioned this morning in closing, kind of, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The battle will be set before our nation. And as you and many of you watch the political channels and all of this and the news feeds and everything, and you hear what's being said in these different presidential debates and all of these things, and that may not happen this time. But if Jesus tarries, one day that will happen, I believe. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, it's going to get a lot harder and darker before it gets brighter. And we need to be ready to hunker down and hold on and keep proclaiming the gospel. That leads me to number three, and we'll be finished. So number one, we've got to preserve the gospel. So we have to know the gospel. And we say it every Sunday here. I try to preach it every time. In every class at the University of Mobile, I always try to work in the gospel, because that is the core message of the Bible. It's not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z's of Christianity, as Dr. Tim Keller has famously said. The Yoda of evangelical Christianity, as some have labeled Dr. Tim Keller. And so we must preserve, not alter, not change, not back up, let up, in holding on and pursuing the gospel. And then we must be willing to pay a price, to persevere in suffering for the gospel. And as I mentioned this morning, I don't say that lightly. I mean, writing that in my journal this morning, Lord Jesus, help me to know you and the power of your resurrection, and may I share in your suffering for the sake. When again, as I said this morning, I paused in writing that in my journal. Because I'm thinking, what am I saying? If something happens to your child, you suffer. And I thought, Mary Grace is having surgery on Tuesday. And I remember the first surgery Dr. Palisano did on her. He was worried to death because he thought he had hit a nerve and had paralyzed her face. And I'm writing in my journal, may I share in the suffering, in your suffering, for the sake of the gospel. You say, well, that doesn't relate to that. Well, again, God is at work in all of our dark circumstances in billions of ways that we will never understand in this lifetime. And as I look out at you and I see you, and I have been through things with each of you, for the most part, with surgeries or deaths in your family or hardships with families or children or jobs or whatever it may be. It's hard. It's tough. But we have to pray for God to strengthen our faith in Him and be thankful that by His grace He won't let us go. He won't let us go. So we persevere in suffering for the gospel. We preserve the gospel. Then number three is this: we need to proclaim the gospel. This is verses 8 through 13. I mean, Paul says here, remember Jesus Christ. And he's just talking about the hero of the Bible. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Remember Jesus Christ. What is he? He's risen from the dead. That ought to get us excited every time. I mean, I've been so many funerals in the last almost 30 years. I think it's 30 years this January. 30 years I've been trying to do this. I cannot tell you how many funerals I have been. And every time I'm at a funeral home, at a graveside, at a funeral service, I always am reminded by the Holy Spirit of the resurrection of Jesus, and we have hope in Christ. No matter how horrible, how difficult, how dark, how much the suffering, there's hope because of verses like this one. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David, as had been promised, as preached in my gospel. Oh, I want people to be able to say, man, that was Dr. J's gospel. That was Pastor J's gospel. He preached Jesus. That's how I want us to be known as a church. We are a Jesus church, a gospel church, a biblically based and grounded church. He's the Jesus. Paul says, I preached in my gospel. And he says, verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, amen, and it's not. Paul was in prison and God was saving the guards who kept Paul. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so what we see here is this. We have to keep our eyes and remember who the hero of the gospel is, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're going to finish strong, never lose sight of Jesus. You know, Israel suffered from spiritual memory loss. We oftentimes do that. Again, God never forgets his promises, but he often reminds us of his promises so that we might not forget them, as we had this morning in the message. Israel suffered from spiritual amnesia, memory loss. So does the church. We are prone to forget whose we are and whose mission we have been called to join. We often forget that. And then verses 8 through 10. Listen, look at those verses. Wait, when your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Amen. When your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Keeping your eyes on Jesus will keep you in the war, in the game, and on the farm. It'll keep you going, right, as a dedicated soldier, disciplined athlete, and hardworking farmer. Keep your eyes on him. And the messenger may be bound, but not the message. And there's in verses 11 through 13, there's both a blessing and a warning. We are to be faithful to the one who has called us. And I want to end tonight. Again, why do we do what we do on Sunday nights? Why is Crawford the way she is today? We are to preserve the gospel, persevere in suffering for the gospel, and then thirdly, we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel. He says, remember Jesus. And then he goes into that litany of who Jesus is. We keep our eyes on him. Preaching the gospel to yourself enables you and me to stand firm when we find ourselves between that rock and a hard place. We stand firm in the darkness. We stand firm in the midst of hurt and pain and anguish. We stand firm. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Amen? If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That sounds like Jesus' words in Matthew 10:32-33. Those who confess me before men, then I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever will not confess me before men, him will I not confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus had impacted Paul. And so you see, if we are denying Christ through our teaching or by the way that we live, it gives evidence that we're not truly born again, not truly saved. From the root will come the fruit. And good trees bear, what did Jesus say? Good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. But even when we're believers and we're struggling with doubt, verse 13, if we are faithless in that moment of time, he remains faithful to his children. For he cannot deny himself, and that's exactly what he would do if he had saved you and then loses you. And he can never deny himself. We preserve, we persevere, and we proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus. Let me pray.